Well, all right. Welcome everyone to Black Hawk Church. My name is Matt Metzger. I'm the pastor of Black Hawk Downtown and a part of the teaching team. And welcome to everybody here. Welcome everybody live in the room. Welcome all people, all sites, all venues. And we are glad that you are joining us. And we are in week two right now, as you were seeing on the screens, of this new series that we are doing called Life by the Spirit, where we're taking a look at different spiritual practices that we can dive into. And last week, Pastor Chris kicked us off in this series. Now, if you missed last week's message, you were out of town, or for whatever reason you weren't at church, you need to go back and listen to that message if you haven't heard it. It was really, really fantastic as Chris kicked us off in the series talking about Galatians 5, this particular passage of scripture that really talks about life by the Spirit and what that looks like. And he talked about that for any of us who have come to the place where we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, as our Lord and Savior, that for any of us who have made that step, that the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us, lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit's desire is to continually transform us more and more into the image of Jesus. And one of the ways that we come alongside working with the Holy Spirit who's trying to work in our lives is through spiritual practices. And spiritual practices really try to battle something that goes on inside of us. The Holy Spirit and ourselves, we're at battle with one another. Internally, there is this battle that we struggle between living life by the Spirit or life by the flesh. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground in this. Every decision that we're making, either life by the Spirit or life by the flesh. And so spiritual practices try to keep us in step with living life by the Spirit. It's spiritual practices are more than just another good thing that I do in my life that I feel like as a Christian I should do in order to be a good Christian. Spiritual practices really are more about resistance. Resistance of the direction that culture so naturally tries to take us. And it kind of reminds me of when I was growing up in South Florida. Even still, when I go down to visit family, I get to surf quite a bit. And a lot of times, if you've ever been in the ocean, you know that a lot of times in the ocean, there's a current that's moving a particular direction. And I would go with buddies to the beach. We would go, we'd paddle out in the water, and we're facing out towards the ocean, and the beach is behind us. And after you're sitting out in the water for 3, 4, 5 minutes, you would turn around, and you'd be 50 yards down the beach from where you began. Has anybody ever experienced that when you've been at the ocean? Maybe you were there, you were watching your kids in the water and you're like, they are moving away from me and they don't even know it. And that's the thing is when we're out in those situations, you don't even realize that the water is taking you a direction, but you all of a sudden you turn around and you go, how did I get here? You see, I think that for a lot of us in our lives, culture can take us places where we all of a sudden we turn around and go, how did I get here? Well, the thing that spiritual practices do is exactly what we had to do when we were surfing. We'd be moving down the beach, and so you would have to turn and be paddling against the current in order to stay in the place where the waves were breaking the best. And so it was this constant motion, constant movement of paddling to resist the direction that the water was taking us. That's what spiritual practices do in our lives. It's a way of battling the current of the world that's trying to move us a particular direction. So we're making a decision. Am I living by the Spirit or am I allowing culture just to take me? Am I living by the flesh? That's what spiritual practices do. And today we're actually starting with the spiritual practice we're talking about today is that of worship. Now, a lot of times at church, when we think of worship, we think of music. We think of stuff we've been singing. At all sites, all venues, we have started services by singing together corporately, doing that. And that's something that we really get from Scripture. In fact, Psalm 96 is a passage that says this, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people." We get this idea of corporately worshiping together by singing. And for me personally, worship is something that connects me big time to God. I don't know about for you, but for me personally, that's something that does it for me. I connect deeply when I am singing corporately with people. I love worshiping God this way. And I tend to be kind of one of those like extroverted worshipers. You know, I enjoy closing my eyes and raising my hands. And if the music is right, I even might move, you know, just a little bit. So it sort of is like a dance party going on in my body as I'm doing this. Anyone else here, you're that type of a person? Yeah, that's awesome. I think there's eight of us in the room. That's fantastic. So, and now here's the thing. This is just a little sidebar. Sometimes at Black Hawk, I have conversations with people who are extroverted worshipers who are not sure if they're allowed to be that way in all of our sites, all of our venues, because, you know, in the Midwest, we can tend to be a little more of the frozen chosen sometimes. And I just want to give you freedom, if you're that type of a worshiper, to be able to just go after the heart of God extrovertedly the way you would want to. I think that sometimes for all of us, we need to be shaken out of our little bit of inner Norwegian that we all seem to carry around in the Midwest. And so just feel freedom to be able to be that way and join me in worshiping that way. But for some of you, you might go, you know, that's just not me. Singing, you know, some of you, you're like, I'm not this person. I'm not even this person. I'm not this person. I just don't feel comfortable. That's okay. But for some of you, you might go, man, musical worship is just not my thing. Like, I just don't connect with God all that well. Some of you might even take a step farther to say, you know what, Matt, I'm just not a worshiper. And if you were to take that step and say to me in a conversation, Matt, I'm just not a worshiper, I would actually challenge you on that. I would push back on that statement pretty hard. To say that in actuality, I believe that God has created all of us, regardless if you're a Christ follower or not, if you've come to the place of accepting Jesus or not, really isn't the issue, that God has created all of us as worshipers, and we worship things in life that we value the most. Whatever it is in your life that you value the most, you're a natural worshiper of those things. I mean, just wait a couple months to the beginning of UW football season. You want to see worshipers? Just head to Camp Randall Stadium. Or as soon as volleyball season starts and 7,000 people descend on the field house for women's volleyball, you will see worshipers. You know, or head to a concert some night coming up at the new venue downtown, the Sylvie, or at the Majestic Theater or the Orpheum. You know, or on a particular night of the week, a weekend night, head to a restaurant where people are willing to wait an hour and a half to be able to get a table at a particular restaurant because they want to eat there so badly. Some of you right now are wearing clothing and the brand means a lot to you. You know, regardless if it's like a new pair of Jordans, you know, or something from Lululemon that you just had to have. You see, we can go down the line to all kinds of things in our lives that we just worship. And no one, think about this, no one had to teach you how to do that. It just happens naturally. It's not something you have to try to conjure up inside. It just happens. There's a friend of mine, he's a pastor in Atlanta. His name is Louie, and he's done a lot of teaching and speaking and writing on the subject of worship. He wrote a handful of years back this really small little book. It's a great book called The Air I Breathe. And in it, he was quoted saying this: "Want to know what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, affection, money, energy, and allegiance. At the end of that trail, you will find a throne, and whatever or whoever is on that throne is of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship." See, I think that in actuality, if we take that trail far enough, if we dig deep enough down into our lives, for so many of us, the thing that ultimately ends up being on that throne is us. There is this natural tendency that happens in our lives where the king of my life, the person sitting on that throne, yeah, it's me. And I see life, there is this magnetic thing that takes place to where I view life as a story about me, where I'm the main character And everybody else is just playing a supporting role in this story ultimately about me. It doesn't matter if you have a high self-esteem or low self-esteem. We can be people who end up seeing ourselves as the main character. Everybody else is playing a supporting role. Ultimately, we're on the throne. Kind of the way that we say it in our lives these days is we end up realizing that we are self-centered. And our culture naturally is moving us in the current this way, towards being people who are incredibly self-centered and picture ourselves as king. So what do we do? Like, what is it that we're supposed to do with that? Because I can easily think, well, okay, I need to in my life, I need to strive to take myself off of the throne and then take God and place him on the throne. Like, I need to try to conjure up worship by thinking about God as being bigger and thinking about myself as being smaller. But I don't know about for you, but that just doesn't work all that well for me. You see, I think the reality is we don't just need to think of God as bigger and think of myself as smaller. We actually just need to come to the realization that God is bigger and that we are really, really small. Like, all we actually need to do in order to come to a place of worshiping God naturally is really just gaining an accurate view of who God really is. Scripture in so many different places is trying to help us with this process of kind of helping us to see the bigness of God. One of these passages is found in Psalm 33, where it says this: "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." You see, like, do you realize what's taking place in this passage? We can so easily read words like this and just sort of like flow through it without stopping to think about what the writer of this psalm is actually trying to do to people. See what's taking place here? He's resizing us. Not belittling us, just resizing us to realize that this God that we serve, that he created all things, all things in this world that make us feel small, yeah, he's the one who created those things. Now, I know that sometimes when Chris gets up here, he talks about the stars and the universe. You know, he's kind of the stars guy. For me, I'm the next verse in that passage of the waters, the oceans. Chris can be the stars guy, I'll be the water guy. So, and for me, one thing that makes me feel really, really small in this world is when I get around the ocean. You know, when I'll head back to Florida and I'll look out over the ocean and like, it's just water for as far as you can see. Or I'll get out in the ocean, like for some of you, maybe you've been on a cruise, or some of you go deep sea fishing and you get to a place where every direction that you look, it's just water. And in those moments, I start to feel really, really small. There was just last month on May 13th, there was a new world record that was set for the deepest dive that ever took place in the ocean. There was a man named Victor Vostrovo who was in a two-man submarine, and he and his team went out in the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Guam to a place called the Mariana Trench, where he went ahead and dove in this two-man submarine. Took 3.5 hours to be able to get down. He dove to a depth of 35,853 feet below sea level. That's close to 7 miles straight down. For those of us here at Brader Way, that's like driving from here to Camp Randall, straight down in the ocean. When you get to levels like that, there is no light. The sun does not make it down that far. Completely pitch black. Hold your hand up in front of your face. You are seeing nothing. You know, water is freezing cold at that level. As he got to the base of the Mariana Trench, he actually found, he located 4 new species of marine life that had never been seen before by humanity. So the pressure of the water at that type of level, like on the human body, the BBC figured out that it would be the same as taking 50 jetliners and putting them on top of your body. That's the type of pressure you're feeling at that level. Think about this. Mount Everest stands just over 29,000 feet above sea level. That means that you could take all of Mount Everest, place it in the Mariana Trench, and still have 6,000 feet to go in order just to get to the surface of the water. Anyone feeling rather small? You see, it's in moments like this where I realize the vastness of the ocean that I begin to feel really itty-bitty, teeny-tiny. This passage of scripture says that God takes those oceans and he just like puts them into jars. It's in those moments that I realize we serve a massive God, a God who is bigger than we can wrap our minds around. There is no beginning to him. There will never be an end to him. Like, he is outside of time. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. God of gods created everything by the word of his mouth. He takes the oceans that makes me feel small and says, let me just get a ball jar and just pour it right there. See, and it's in those moments that I'm resized to realize how massive God is and how really small I am. But it goes beyond that if we want to get to a place of true worship. Because God just doesn't say that he's really big and huge and massive. But this big, huge, massive God, think about this. He created you, and he knows you, and he loves you. Psalm 100 puts this really well. This is a famous psalm that for a lot of people, they have heard at different times when it comes to the subject of worship. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You see, this massive God that we can't wrap our minds around, he loves you more than you can understand or imagine. And it's the combination of these two sides. When we gain really an understanding of God's massiveness and his love for me, that our worship becomes natural. It's where all of a sudden we don't realize we have to like take ourselves off of the throne and we help God get up on the throne. No, God is already on the throne. And it's amazing that God who is on the throne, that he's actually loved me. And when I understand that, it moves me to a place of natural worship. It's the combination of the two. If God is a God who is all powerful, but he is not loving, well, then he's not trustworthy and he could completely be a tyrant. And if God is all loving, but he is not powerful, then he's just like a grandpa who is great to spend time with, but I don't gain from him. You see, it's the combination of these two sides that moves me to a place where I don't have to try to figure out how to conjure up worship towards God. When I understand the two combination together, man, my worship becomes natural. I'd love to continue in this conversation on worship and what that looks like, but I'd like to get some help from somebody up on the stage with me right now. I figured that it might be worth it. It could be beneficial to all of us if we had someone come up on stage who actually had the word worship in her job title. And so at all sites, all venues, this is all of us, would you all help me right now in welcoming to the platform Ms. Hannah Bussey? Hey, Hannah.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, thanks so much for being willing to be here with us for all sites, all venues.
Hi,
and thanks to your husband for just letting you be a part of this on Father's Day.
Yes, thanks.
He's full on father mode on Father's Day while you're here all day long.
Yes,
so
he is.
That's fantastic. So, so some people might not know this, but you, I don't know, recently have become the director of worship arts for all sites, all venues at Black Hawk, downtown, Fitchburg, all sites, all venues, everything that happens here. You oversee all of that. But but you also, you have been on staff at Black Hawk for quite some time. And so can for people, can you just take us through that journey just a little bit?
Yeah, totally. So I first came to Black Hawk in fall of 2002. I was a freshman at UW-Madison.
Go Badgers.
So I'm a Badger.
It's good.
Yes, that was 17 years ago. And so I started coming to Black Hawk as my college church. And then I started volunteering with our worship arts community and eventually leading with our worship arts community. Then when I graduated from UW in 2007, I came on staff with our worship arts team. And this has been my job ever since for over 12 years now.
Awesome.
Yeah.
That's
so
awesome.
Over that time, a lot has changed in my life. I've become a wife and a mother. And you mentioned that's my husband, Will, up
there
on
the
stage
is.
There. Yep. And my three little girls, they're awesome. So I have a family now. And during those 12 years also at Black Hawk, some things have changed with my role. So I was at Whitney Way with us, then moved over to Brader Way. Mm-hmm. In 2013, I went out and helped launch the Black Hawk Fitchburg site.
That's right. Black Hawk Fitchburg.
Go Fitchburg.
Way to go. Awesome.
That's right. We just had to do the shout out.
That's right. Had
for
to.
My Fitchburg peeps. So that's been our community for over 6 years now. It's an awesome community. But now with this change in my role towards having more central oversight of all of worship arts, I'm coming back to Brader Way more often. So my Sunday presence will be here more and more as time goes on, and I'm excited to be here.
Yeah, that's great. So when you look at a role of really helping us as a church collectively, all sites, all venues, to understand the concept of worship and move that direction, like that's a big role. How do you approach that?
Yeah. Well, I think it's very important to start with the big picture of what worship is. So I think of it as being about revelation and response. And by that, I mean that worship is our natural response when we see the revelation of who God is. That means what God has taken the initiative to show us about who he is, what he's like, what he's done, and what he cares about. So that's God's revelation, and we see that in the scriptures, we see that in the creation and the natural world, and we see that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So when I think about my role and my team's roles as worship leaders, it's our job to point people to that revelation, to point people to the greatness of God, and essentially to say every Sunday as we gather, everyone, come on in here and look up there. Look at God. Look at how great he is. Look at what he's like. And then if people's hearts are able to truly hear and receive that, then the worship response just takes care of itself.
Yeah, that's so good. So, okay. It's obvious that you're passionate about this and you've thought about this just a little bit in your job. So, but when we gather on Sundays, just getting a little more specific, one of the main ways that we go about worshiping around here on Sundays is through music, through singing together. And yet I know that there are people, I have conversations with people who say singing is just not my thing. I don't enjoy it. Or people who are saying singing is not my thing. Trust me, you would not want to hear me sing, you know? And so why then do we make everyone do it?
Yeah, it's a good question, and one that I honestly do understand because, well, first of all, when you think about it, what we do here every week is a little weird in our society. Not many of us get a group of our friends together and say, let's meet every week and let's sing.
Yeah, Friday night, let's hang out and like sing together. That would be really awesome.
You'd be like, you're a little weird.
Exactly.
Back away but also, it's not like there's any other art form where all those artists are making everyone do that every week in church, right? People who like to paint aren't saying, everyone has to paint every week on Sundays.
Yeah.
So why do the singers get to do that, right? But that said, I really do believe that singing is actually one way that God intends all of us to worship him, and it has nothing to do with our talent level or that type of thing. Because there are over 400 references in the Bible to singing, and over 50 of those are direct commands to sing. If you look at the book of Psalms, and we've already seen several passages up on the screen today from the book of Psalms, it's a book of song lyrics. You're reading song lyrics, and it's showing us a way to communicate with God through these songs that are actually prayers. Or if you look at the Apostle Paul's letters to the early church in the New Testament, there are several places where he references singing as something that's really important to do when we get together as a way of teaching and encouraging one another. And he also says it's connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, but why would this be? I mean, why would God want us to sing?
So I don't know for sure why it is, but I do have some theories over my years of doing this. One of them is that I believe that music and all art have a unique capacity to communicate the transcendent, mysterious reality of this beautiful, huge God in a way that other forms don't. So you may have experienced this in your life. If you've ever read a book or heard a piece of music, seen a work of art, watched a dance or watched a movie, and something happened inside of you, you were deeply moved, and maybe you couldn't even explain what was going on. I believe it's that type of experience that God often uses to take us beyond just this rational head understanding of Him and to get through to our hearts and this deeper part of our innermost beings. So that's one thing that I think is very unique about singing. Another thing I would say is that singing really helps us to remember things in such a way that it can stick with us for a really long period of time. So one example of this from my own life is, so I'm very forgetful. Like, if I go to the store, I can't even remember where I parked my car half the time.
Yep.
Anyone?
Totally there with you.
Maybe I'm the only one. But I still know, word for word, all the lyrics to the theme song from Full House. That has stuck
with me. Which you should sing for us right now. Prove
it. Later on. Yes, so I've been so grateful that that stuck with me, too. Really useful knowledge. I'm glad that's taking up brain space. Or like if I need to alphabetize a list of things, I still am singing to myself, A, B, C, D, E, F, G.
Yep.
But so singing is something that helps us really recall information. And I think that this is something that God has wired into our brains. So when scriptures say it's so important for us to meditate on God's law day and night, singing is a powerful tool for us to do that because songs about God's truth stick with us in such a way that we can recall those things anytime, anywhere that we might need them.
Okay, so there's significance in how we experience God through singing, but worship is way bigger than singing.
Absolutely. It's so much bigger.
Yeah.
Yeah, and music and art are very powerful and God-given vehicles for worship. But they're definitely not the whole picture. The biblical definition of worship is much broader. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So Paul says here, this is your true and proper worship. Not just singing. He doesn't say singing. He says offering your bodies as a sacrifice. And I believe that means your whole lives. The Message translation puts it this way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So what is worship? Worship is so not just about coming to one place once a week for 1 hour and performing some religious ritual and then leaving here and going back to the rest of our lives as usual. And it's not influenced by what you just did. Worship is all about taking every aspect of our everyday lives and placing those things before God as an offering. And in every area to say, God, you're in charge. God, you're at the center, not me. And this can touch so many different areas of our lives. This can be our hopes and dreams, our plans and priorities, our relationships with one another, our work, our finances and how we use our money, our to-do lists and our calendars. That's a big one for me. our words, our thought life. In all these areas, we have opportunities to worship God by acknowledging His greatness and submitting our lives to Him. So from that perspective, in the broad view of worship, I am definitely not the only worship director at Black Hawk, and my team definitely are not the only worship directors at Black Hawk, because every single leader here is a worship director. That's because every single leader here is first pointing us to God and the revelation of who God is and what He cares about, and then inviting us to respond by offering our lives to Him. So, for example, Susan DeMel and the Impact team, they're worship directors, because they're pointing us to the God of compassion, the God of justice, and inviting us to offer our time, our gifts, our resources to that God and to others in our community. Or Carmen Boyd and the Life Groups team, they are worship directors because they're called to point us to the God of love, the God who actually is a community in and of Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the God who wants us not to do life alone. and to call us to respond to that by doing life together, by loving and serving one another. So, yeah, so many worship directors around this place, that's for sure.
That's so good. That's such good perspective. Hey, can we just all together just thank Hannah for her just wisdom on this subject? Thanks so much.
Thank you.
So good. Hannah, I love what you said, this whole idea that we are moving towards worship when we are able to before God say, God, you're in charge, not me. My life, everything it is that comes from it. And I believe the only way that we get there is by gaining a true perspective of who God is, how great he is, and how much he loves us. When we move to that place, our worship becomes natural and doesn't just become something compartmentalized into the time that we gather here, but it becomes about every aspect of our lives. That's, I believe, the where God wants us to go when it comes to the idea of worship. So would you pray with me right now? Lord God, we thank you so much for who you are and how you love us. And I pray, Father, that you would give all of us, at all of our sites, all venues, everyone listening online, would you give us the ability to be able to understand that to a greater level, that our worship for you would just become greater and greater, more natural by who we are, the way that we live, us just bringing our lives before you and laying them before you. Would you help us to be more the way that your creation is? I mean, your word, Lord, tells us that the rocks would cry out, that the trees of the fields clap their hands, that the oceans and the forests sing for joy, that the heavens declare your glory. And God, would you help us to be the same, to be those type of people who just collectively, not compartmentally, are just able to lay all of our lives before you, that in whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do in life, that we would ultimately do it for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people together said, amen.